John chapter 14, or I believe you could just take your bulletin and look to the right side of the inside sheet. Our scripture is placed there for your convenience. While you're turning to that, let me say it is so good to see each one here this morning. For our guests who are visiting with us, what a joy that you are to us when you choose to come and to worship with us and to be such a blessing to us. For our faithful regular attenders, we're always so thankful for you. And we never want our faithful folks to feel like they're just taken for granted. My wife even enjoys whenever I tell her how much I appreciate the meal she's cooked. It also saves me a rap on the head. No. So good to have you. Would you take your copy of God's Word now and stand with us as we read together these verses of Scripture. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Would you bow with us as we pray together? Father, thank you so much. I just feel the comfort that you give as we read this promise that you gave to the disciples at this particular time, and how that this promise is ours today. I pray that you would bless your word, bless the thoughts, the intent, the message to every heart's need, that we might give you praise, honor, and glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Brother, would you push that door for me, please? Someone, thank you. As you're looking at this passage of Scripture, let me just do something for just a moment, kind of give you some thoughts as to what really is going on at this particular time and why Jesus would even make a statement like this. We are right at the threshold here in the Scripture where that Jesus is going to Calvary. And Jesus has been trying to prepare the Gospels to the disciples during his 3.5 years of ministry. He's been telling them that this is going to reach a climax, you know, in so many words, and that he's going to be crucified. But you know what? I think the disciples are very much like we are. They hear it, but they don't hear it. They hear the message. You know, Mama said that many times. I told you not to do this. I told you not to do this. Now, I'm telling you, this is the last time. Do not do this. Now, you just wait till your daddy gets home. So, Jesus has been telling the disciples, look back in chapter 3, 23, let me get it right. Look back here in John chapter 13. There you are. Jesus says to them in verse 36, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. And when Jesus tells them that, when he tells them is he already had told them that he's going to leave them. You know how it affected the disciples? It absolutely shattered them. It left them feeling afraid. It left them feeling unfulfilled. And so they don't know what to do. They're in a state right now of, you might say, a frenzy. What are we going to do? It's kind of like I am when we get to the checkout in Walmart. What am I going to do? And so you've been there. I can tell you've been there. And so when Jesus senses then what's going on with his disciples, because Peter comes to him and says, Lord, why do you tell us that we can't follow you? Why is it you say that? Peter says, I'll follow you. I'll even lay down my life for your sake. I would imagine that I'm talking to some folks here this morning that if I ask this question, look at me now. Do you love Jesus? Sure you do. Let me ask you this question. How much do you love Jesus? And you'd say, I love him with all my heart. Do you? Do you love him with all your heart? I'm not setting you up now. Come on, do you love him with all your heart? You know, we're fixing to leave this. That's what Peter's saying. He said, Lord, I love you. I love you. I would even lay down my life for you. And we say that sitting here in the warmth of our church congregation, where that we're loved, we're surrounded by lovely people. The temperature is good. It's not snowing yet. And we're so blessed. And so we love the Lord. But tomorrow, young people, when you get to school, when you get tomorrow, and it takes more effort, when someone says, what did you do yesterday? I went to church. And you know that you're going to be ridiculed. Or whenever you go to work, and you want to pull out your copy of God's Word during lunchtime or during break time, or you want to share a gospel and people begin to ridicule you, how much do you love Jesus then? And Jesus knew what was going to happen in Peter's life. And he says, Peter, the cock won't even crow. The rooster won't even crow in the morning before you will have denied me three times. That just shattered poor old Peter. Now that's kind of what's going on at this setting. The disciples are just crushed. They're just so frustrated. So would you say the disciples are prime candidates for some good news? Absolutely. Hey, let me see the hands of all of our school children. Raise your hand if you're in school. You're in school. We have about four or five here. Now, they're talking about snow. If we get 10 inches of snow tonight, would you call that good news? All the parents say no. All the children say yes. Well, for the parents, these are clippers, Canadian clippers. It's going to come across. It's going to spit out about three flakes. That's all we're going to get. Don't have to worry about snow. But now then, for the parents, what about if about 9 o'clock in the morning, you heard something in your drive, and you went and looked, and there was this limo, and there were people getting out of this limo, suits, and they had on evening kind of attire. One has a big bouquet, and as they walk toward your door, you are peeking through the blind in your house coat, and you see that dummy Publisher's Clearinghouse sign, and they're coming toward your door, and you look down at the end of it, and you can make out that 3-0-0-0-0-0-0. And when you come to, yeah, I have about as much chance of finding a diamond ring in the middle of the ocean as Publisher's Clearinghouse showing up at my... But would you call that good news? Why, absolutely. Sure. We all like good news. Amen? But we live in a society that affects us very much like this was affecting the disciples at that time. We're robbed of joy. I want to just... I read this week of how much and how often things are going on vying for our attention. Now, they're making much to do about going down the interstate talking on a cell phone. It's not just that. I see people reading papers, making notes, fixing eyebrows, doing mascara, lipstick. You can see them hitting the keys. And we're hurry, hurry, hurry. You know what all this does to us? You know what the number one killer is in the United States? It's frustration, which develops heart trouble. Number one killer, and I pulled it up just to make sure that I'm not leading you astray, telling you wrong. Heart trouble. What did Jesus say to the disciples in John chapter 14 and verse 1? Let not your toe be troubled. That is not what he said, did he? He did not say, let not your stomach be troubled. Now mine's troubled right here. I want to tell you why. We had cream of wheat for breakfast while we were sitting there watching James Merritt. And I am right now starved to death. I don't know why, but it's telling me I've been cheated. But he did not say in John chapter 14 and verse 1, let not your stomach be cheated. Now, I admit that many of our stomachs need to be cheated for a while. But anyway, he said, let not your, what? Say it with me. Heart be troubled. Now we hear that audibly, but then, as I said, there's so much vying for our attention. And I mentioned as we go down the interstate, we see all these other things. Let me tell you what, there's hardly anybody now that does not have, at least in the family, a guess what? Cell phone. Cell phone. And so on these cell phones, it is not just for communication purposes. They have what else on there, young people? Games are on those things. Huh? And you can text message on that thing. And so we were sitting in a restaurant, my wife and I were sitting in a restaurant not long ago. And I looked and I said to her, now just how rude is that? Here's a young man with a young lady sitting over at a table right across from us. And rather than communicating with her, what is he doing? He's text messaging. While she's sitting there looking pretty. Now in just a few moments, he's going to put his up and she's going to get hers out. With our children, they've got these little hand held games. And I was watching one of these speeder programs this week, and the patrolman was flashing the light in their eyes and said, I can tell that this person has been taking some kind of drug by their eye movement. That was kind of a revelation for me, you know, because I'm kind of too straight. I've never had any of that stuff. Thank the Lord. Amen. But now then, I'm bringing this out because in this congregation right now, we are struggling to maintain our focus and our attention for more than 5 seconds. Something else has to be taken care of. Something else we're thinking about. We need to do this. We need to do that. We need to be here. We need to be there. We need to hurry, 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 hurry. And what is all this doing? It's adding to our stress. And it's adding to our heart trouble. My text, though, I don't know how I came by that other than I just heard the Gaither sing it so many times. And first of the week, I was already thinking about today's message. And man, I said, we need some good news. And you know, that old Bill Gaither, he tries to be the bass singer. And he's singing. When they say, good news, chariot's coming. He says, there's a long white robe in heaven, I know. And, well, you've heard that. And I sang it better than they did. No, they said... But I said, you know what we need is some good news. Good news. So I began to look in the scriptures. You know what I found? From Genesis to Revelation, I found good news. Yeah. Exciting news. The answers to life's dilemma. The answers to these perplexing problems and questions that vex our souls keep us awake at night. Jesus knew those disciples right at that moment were stressed with life issues. He knew right at that moment that they had been dedicated to Him for 3 years. Now they didn't know how to handle life issues. I don't think Brother Tom will hear this, but when our men went down yesterday and showed up, I was so thrilled. And I commented to some of them, I said, you know, I can call for a program at church, and I can't get nobody to come. I can say we're going to do this, we're going to do that, and they won't show up. But look how many of them are here today. Now, some of you that didn't get to come, we're going to have another opportunity one of these days. You'll get to come, and you've been at others. But there was just a host of men that showed up yesterday to minister to one of our brothers that looked like walking death. Brother Tom looks tough. And I said, I believe that I can, I understand the reason. They have an opportunity to make a difference and to make a contribution in this man's life. And that's why they're here. That's why they're working. Sister Martha had to bed Brother John last night, bless his heart. Had to help him up again this morning. But so did Sam, and so did so did a lot of the rest of us. But I thank you so much for your... And it kind of goes to tonight's discipleship training memory verse. Let us not love in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now you already know it. Did I get it right, Brother Cleese? Close enough. Jesus knew that the disciples needed some word of encouragement. So He said, let not your heart be troubled. There's something you need to know you can believe, dear church. That's this book. That is this book. This dearly beloved, infallible, unchanging Word of God. Lady called me this week. Needed some encouragement. And I talked with her for a while. And then I said, let me ask you something. Do you believe the Bible? Let me ask you that question. Do you believe the Bible? Anybody so going to be so audacious as to come to a Baptist church on Sunday morning that doesn't believe the Bible? Ah! No, you believe the Bible. Sure you do. Well, I asked her that question. She said, yes, I believe the Bible. Let me ask you something else. Do you believe that God's a liar? Ooh, I'd be scared to even entertain that thought for a moment. Wouldn't you? No way, no way. Well, guess what? Jesus has given us promise after promise after promise. Do you think Jesus wants us to know undue stress and trouble? I don't think so. I listened to a couple of preachers this morning for just a few minutes that said if you'll get in God's way, your financial problems will go away. Now, I think I know. Did y'all get that? Me either. I think I know where they were going with that. But now then, let me just say it like this. Let's get a vertical here. That is up and down, isn't it? Huh? Jason, up and down is vertical. All right, all day long. All right. If we get our vertical where it ought to be, what am I talking about, Pastor? If I get me and him lined up, and then I get my horizontal lined up, what's my horizontal? Me and you. Huh? Guess what happens? When we get our vertical and our horizontal lined up, many of the things that are stressing us and vexing us disappear. I can't even handle it when my wife gets miffed with me, much less if my church were miffed with me. Now, I know that you say, Pastor, You and Sister Diane never get crossways with one another. Well, she's not perfect. You've got to understand that. Where is she at anyway? Where? Oh, I saw her then. Oh, Tony leaned over. I remember this one fella. He was preaching away one day, and he was doing like I was doing. He was right on the very edge of where he ought not to have been. And his wife, in a very sweet and meek way, said, "You just wait till I get you home." Now, having said that, there won't be any repercussions when we get home. I'll just fall down on my knees and beg her forgiveness, and everything will be fine. But you see, whenever there's trouble in the camp, I'll use that expression, when there's trouble in the family, what does it do to your stress level? When there's trouble at work, what does it do to your stress level? It drives your blood pressure up. Sure it does. And high blood pressure then contributes to heart attack and stroke. Now, having given you that medical dissertation, then let's go on back to the preaching of this. Jesus knew that disciples needed some good news. We need to know that there is good news. When I said chariots are coming, now that's a different part of the message, and I'll get to that in just a moment. But he needed for us to know that there's some good news. Now let me tell you something else. You say, well, what? One day we're going to die. Brother, that's not good news. Well, that just depends on your perspective. Just depends on your view of life. You see, none of us are going to live forever. We know that. Amen? Now, we don't live that way, though, do we? We eat like we're going to live forever. We overwork our bodies like we're going to live forever. You see, I like that now. You're talking about now taking more rest. Sleeping in on Sunday morning. I did not say that. Matter of fact, I think that you ought to make it an absolute purpose to get up no later than 6 o'clock on Sunday morning. Let's try that. How many of you say amen to that? I ain't looking. Well, why? Here's why. Let me tell you why. This is not part of my message, but it's part of my message. Actually, Sunday morning is the most important day of the week for you. Why? Because if you'll make Sunday your strong day, the rest of the week won't be weekdays. Let's figure that out. You see, on Sunday, we're getting meat and strength for the entire week. But we give far more attention to what goes on the hip than we do what goes in the heart. Now, that's good preaching. If I did say it myself. It's pretty sacrilegious when you have to amen your own preaching, though, however. But we're going to die. One of these days, we are going to die. And after death, what? Well, for me, I get pretty excited about that. Jesus, through Paul's ministry, is trying to make this understood to this troubled church at Corinth. Our speaker last Sunday morning started in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I just love the way God's Word is because it's always so new. It's always so relevant. I'd read those verses time and time again. I never got out of them what he got out of them. What's wrong with my tongue this morning? Out of them last Sunday morning. You see, I'm practicing to be an auctioneer. Getting pretty good too, aren't I? Huh? Might have to quit listening to that fellow so much. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 41, he says, "There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, one differeth from another star in glory. So also in the resurrection of the dead." Now what he's talking about here, when we are resurrected, we're not going to look like we do today. And I thank the Lord for that. Joshua's doodling his hair this morning. He was fixing it all up. And he's dying right now. I know if you like red color, you can just But he's fixing it all up. And he didn't want to put on his jacket because he's going to have to pull it over his head and mess up his hair. Now I said, if I had hair, I'd be glad to mess it up. But you see, I don't have to worry about something like that in heaven. And he is giving us this as an illustration here in chapter 15. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory, sown in weakness, raised in power, sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. If we only knew truly what's on the other side for us, you couldn't stay here. You'd have to go. So why do we let our heart be troubled? I had started down this road a little while ago, and I want to pick back up there, believing the Bible, believing God. Jesus looked at the disciples with that, they had that perplexed look on their face. I hear him say they had that deer in the headlight look. He said, you believe in God? They said, amen. Amen. Believe also in me, he said. Now, we preachers use John chapter 14, and that's one of the first requirements of the Brother John. You memorize the first verses of John chapter 14, because you're going to use that at funerals. I do. And you memorize the 23rd Psalm because you're going to use that at funerals. Why? They are comforting words. Comforting. I even, when I read that text this morning, oh, it thrilled my soul. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. He said, if it were not so, I would have told you. Many mansions. I have read many responses to this, even to the point that some writers have taken the world's population from all time up through to the current day, and then have taken the outlay that is given in the New Jerusalem, and said how much, and then ascribed to each one of you how many acres of ground that you as an individual would have. And it's astounding. You think you'd fell out into the middle of Texas. Don't worry about whether you're going to have enough room or not. Don't worry about whether you're going to be crowded or not. That won't even cross your mind. Good news. Chariots are coming. Well, what does that have to do with our text? There's a passage of Scripture back over in the Old Testament, and all of you Bible scholars are familiar with it, and I have it here in my notes, but I'm not going to read those. I'm just going to tell you what happened. We know about Elijah, and Elijah is at the end of his ministry, and he has now, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, he has anointed Elisha to be his replacement. He's trying to slip off from Elisha, and Elisha won't let it happen. He tells him to stay here, and he said, nope, I'm going with you. You need to stay there? Nope, I'm going with you. Well, we need to go over yonder. Well, I'm going with you. And finally, he becomes so perplexed, he says to Elisha, what is it you want from me? He says, I want twice as much of what you've got. That should be the desire of every believer here. You know someone that walks and talks with Jesus, whose life manifests His love and His actions, His words, His deed. You shouldn't be satisfied with what you've got. I want more of Jesus. Why? So that I can be better than someone else? No! So that you can be what Jesus wants you to be. Elijah said, well, you sure have asked a hard question. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken up, it'll be granted. So they go on. They're off out here in a desert place. And you know, there are always those that are standing off, way back off yonder watching, aren't they? There were back in that time, too. There was the prophets there, back off over here on the hill with their binoculars. See, I didn't know they had them back in that time. This is their binoculars. They're watching what happens. And off in the distance, you Bible scholars, off in the distance, there's something approaching. It looks like one of those dust devils. When we were out west this past summer, and we was driving along out there in Idaho, and way off down there, I'd say, I believe that's a dust devil. Look at that, way down there. We'd drive on down the interstate. Way after a while, we'd get there, and it wasn't a dust devil. It was a John Deere tractor. Or some other kind. But it was making dust and it was just boiling up. Off out here in the distance, there's this dust that's appearing. And as it gets closer, there's that sense of something that is mighty that is about to happen. It gets closer. It gets closer. And all of a sudden, Elijah has been walking along with this shroud about his shoulders. This drapes over his body. And all of a sudden it falls off. Elijah snatched into that chariot. And guess what? It doesn't do a U-turn. It doesn't do an oblique right, an oblique left, an about face or whatever. It up into the sky. Some of you look at me like you don't believe that. Yes, it happened. And Elisha watches Elijah as he's carried up into the heavens. Wow. Good news. Chariots are coming. What did Jesus say here in John's Gospel chapter 14? I go and prepare a place for you. If I go, verse 3, and prepare a place for you, what does he say? I will come again. That where I am, there you may be also. For the child of God, the Christian, one day, either through the rider of death or the second coming of Jesus Christ, we're going to that place of preparedness, that place of promise, that place of provision, that place where can you even imagine no more sadness, no more heartache, no more sorrow, no more disappointment, no more separation. You say, well, preacher, that must be heaven. Hallelujah. Amen, it is. But hey, I've got to tell you something. Not everyone's going to get to go. Not everyone is going to go. Well, why? Contrary to popular secular opinion that, you know, if you just be good, go to church every now and then. I mean, pat somebody on the back. Do something good for somebody. Everybody gets to go. No, that's not the truth. What did Jesus say in verse 6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. While we were sitting there this morning enjoying that bowl of cream of wheat, and I do like cream of wheat, James Merritt, while he was preaching his message, he all of a sudden turned to John chapter 14 and started reading these verses. I said, wait a minute. Wait a minute. You're preaching my message. And if any of my folks, I thought, if any of my folks have watched James Merritt, they're going to think I'm preaching his message. Nah. But it is wonderful how God works. And he used an illustration that was very, very good. And it was kind of like, if I can remember just exactly how it went. If you wanted to get in, you had to come up and ask permission. I've forgotten how it went now. I thought I had it, but it left me. Well, let me just use my own, okay? It's better that way anyway. Suppose that I were to invite you to my Father's house. And I gave out little slips of paper to each one of you. And I'm waiting at the door. And you showed up with your slip of paper. And I said, okay, come on in. Come on in. Come on in. But then there was someone that just showed up and didn't have their invitation slip. And they said, I want to come in. Well, did you get your invitation? No. Somebody gave it to me one time, but I threw it away. Well, on what credentials then do you think that you're going to get to come into my Father's house? Well, I'm pretty good. That's why. Here was the illustration that he used. If you're down by the seaside, y'all caught that, did you? Seaside. The seaside, and I still subscribe to, if you can't laugh at yourself, who can you laugh at? I sure do laugh a lot. And you were quick enough to catch a fish out of the ocean. And you laid that fish up there on the beach. He goes to flouncing around. And in just a few moments, his gills begin to gasp for oxygen. His scales begin to get dry. And you were to ask that fish, what do you want? Well, before he could answer, you run up to the building up there and you get $500,000. And you come back and pour it on top of that fish. What would the fish say? Oh, you say, well, fish can't talk. In my story, he can. I don't want the money. What can the money do for me? I'm dying. Well, I'll be right back. Run back up there. And you purchase a lot of finery for him. Come back and dump those on the fish. How's this now? How are you doing now? Does that make you feel better? Ugh. And fish talk. No, I'm dying. Well, I'll be right back. He runs back up there, gets a beach chair and a towel and an umbrella. Comes back and he puts the fish in there. How's that? I'm dying. Well, I'll be right back. And he runs and somehow or other he gets a whole armload of other fish, girl fishes. And he lays them all around him. He said, how is this? You know, when you're dying, they have one thing that you want. And that's to know that you're all right with your Creator. That all is well between you and Him. And we can have that knowledge today. We can have it today. That's what Jesus said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Pastor, how do you do that? What does that just mean in simple terms? Jesus came from heaven's glory. He did something so marvelous, so majestic, so out of our comprehension we can't explain it. He became what we refer to as God incarnate. What does that mean? He got embodied in human flesh so that He could teach us how much the Father loves us. And then Jesus did something else for us. Jesus went to Calvary to pay our sin debt, which we could not pay. There was no way that we could pay it. Jesus did it for us. I want you to come back tonight because I'm going to tell you about a fellow that He still loved that you and I say He wasn't worth loving. But that's the way we are. But that's not the way Jesus is. The Bible says, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I don't understand it, but I sure am thankful for it. Now I want you to know this morning there's good news. You can be saved. You can be cleansed. You can be washed. You can be made whole. So while our musicians are preparing our invitation hymn, I want you just to stand with me right now and bow with me.